Let's open again to Colossians 4 and looking at our text entitled Words of Grace, we look to continue in prayer. And three subpoints under Words of Grace and Prayer, Wrestling in Prayer, Watching in Prayer, and then Worship in Prayer, Giving Thanks. And then we looked verses 3 and 4, words in manifesting or declaring. Paul asked that the church would pray for us, the ministry, that a door of utterance would be opened to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel for which he was in chains. He wrote this epistle while in prison, one of the prison epistles, that he might make it manifest as he ought to speak. And we can certainly assist in our prayers and asking God to open doors for those that travel far or near. Open doors at work. Open doors and opportunities to speak a word about Christ. And asking God to open a door of faith as Paul left Acts chapter 14 on his first journey. The church prayed and fasted, laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them out to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. After going through several regions and coming back, they came back and reported all that the Lord had done through them to the church at Antioch, and Paul said a door of faith was opened. So praying for a door of utterance was opened, and on the other side of the door was a door of faith. And when the two came together, there were conversions and churches that were constituted through the ministry of the Word. And so we should be praying in this respect as well, making the kingdom our priority. As we noted, Paul was looking first at the door of the gospel rather than a doorway of freedom, although he certainly would have walked through that door, certainly would have asked for prayer concerning that, but it wasn't his primary focus. And then now we look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The words of grace in action, in action. Walk in wisdom, and certainly prayer would be necessary for this as well. Notice Paul says, toward them that are without. And when he says that, he means outside of churches, outside of the kingdom of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul posed the questions saying, should not we judge those that are within? God judges those without, indicating that without, outside of that circle, outside of the kingdom, and the visible part is the church of the living God, of Jesus Christ, his body, which is the church, a local assembly, we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. So we're praying for the Spirit's power, and we're asking for the power to be what God calls us to be, and to give us that spirit of wisdom, revelation, that joyful endurance, and then through that, we're asking God to help us to walk in such a way that his wisdom is being displayed through the marriage, through the family, which is what makes up churches, through your singleness, through your employment, through your activities, through your life, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. The word walk is an active present participle, which is plural. It's a plural word. In Galatians 5:25, Paul would say, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Same kind of word there that is talking about more than one person. It means to march in step. It's like a military soldier who's marching, but then he looks over beside him to see that not only are his steps in keeping with the one out front leading, but with the person beside him. Again and again, the New Testament writers call us to walk, not as individuals, not doing our own thing, but plugged in to a New Testament local assembly where we've made a covenant commitment to serve and to be a certain kind of person. So when you're walking in wisdom, you're concerned about the person beside you, in front of you, behind you, next to you, because it's a community walk that Paul is calling on this church to make and to be part of. And so we need one another in such a way to walk together in wisdom toward those that are outside as we pray for this door of utterance and pray that God would bless us to do so. First, we need to know what it means to walk in wisdom. Now, wisdom, as man defines it, is when you maximize your opportunities and you use time, resources in such a wise way that, again, you're advancing yourself, you're promoting yourself in some way. And we would say, well, that man's very wise. And you've never said that about a bankrupt poor person, have you? Well, there's a wise person. They've made the most of every opportunity to be bankrupt and poor. We don't say that. We look at the rich, the wealthy, the wise, even if they're not wealthy, because they have stature and reputation and fame and renown. And we look at them and we say, it's a wise person. Because we see that they've tried to maximize their achievements, their success, to be in a certain position at a certain place in their life. But you got to know, God doesn't call that success. In fact, if it leaves him out, he calls it being a fool in 1 Corinthians 3. So what you need to know, to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, you need to first become a fool that you may be wise. Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 3, he said, let not any man deceive himself, for if any man think he is wise in this world, or seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he truly may be wise. Because you see, to live a life of a Christian, at least as the way these people lived it, nobody's going to look at you and say, well, you're wise. That is so wise to keep giving up all that stuff and sacrificing like that. That's wise. I mean, that's amazing how you just keep losing yourself and counting everything lost in the world for the gain of Christ. I mean, that's amazing how you keep giving money away and you seem not to care about yourself and you seem to be caring about everybody else. Nobody says that's wise. I mean, I may say there's a certain wisdom to that, to be philanthropists and humanitarians and do for the good of society, but that's not what we're talking about. That's just humanistic thinking, as we've been learning in our Wednesday night Bible studies. Humanistic thinking puts man at the center, and it tries to find joy in living through the satisfactions of life by the creativity in man and by the achievements and success of men. Christianity tries to maximize the joys of life through the satisfactions of life by becoming weak, bankrupt, poor, meek, humble, low in the dirt before Jesus Christ. So the wisdom of God, in a word, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And nobody naturally thinks that's wisdom. And the only way to follow Jesus is to see the cross as wisdom, because Paul would say in that same book, Corinthians chapter 1, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save the believer. So in the wisdom of God, he doesn't use the wisdom of man to do anything. In fact, Paul would say, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They're empty, they're futile, they're vain. They will not bring about what they think they will bring about. All the wisdom of the world, all the achievements of man are vain, empty, and they will not accomplish what they want them to accomplish in the end, which is a life of satisfactions, as the Humanist Manifesto says. It'll be temporary, short-lived, and it'll be a dead-end street, a roadblock, eternally, when it comes to natural men. But the wisdom of God that we want to display, that we're praying for the Spirit's power in the inner man, so that what's being displayed in the life of the walk of the church and community is the wisdom of the cross. And we should be prepared, because people will not call it wise. In fact, to live it the way Jesus did and the apostles is to live it in such a way as to have the world to hate you. Jesus in John 15 prepared the disciples. He said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Let me repeat that. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and have ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my name of the Father, he'll give it to you. All right? John 15:8 says the purpose of fruit is to glorify the Father in heaven. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So Jesus said, I've chosen you to bear a lot of fruit so that you magnify your Father in heaven. And when you do, get ready, you're going to need to call down the power of the Spirit. And I'll give you whatever you need in your resources. It's like a military soldier. He's out in a war somewhere, Afghanistan. That's the usually the country that comes up the most now, and he's in a fight. He gets on the radio and says, "I need supplies quickly," and they come. I mean, if they can get there, they come. So in the same context, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you. You start bearing the fruit of light. You start being the salt of the earth. Some people will think it's a sweet smell that love Jesus. Some people think it's the most odious, horrific stench they've ever smelled, and they'll try to put out the light. At that moment, the church needs what? To call on the supplies of the Spirit so that we keep enduring, so that we keep displaying the sacrifices that love demands from us. The sacrifices demanded of a husband and a wife and a family and church members as they walk together. The sacrifices that love demands in tribulation is found through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to walk in wisdom together toward those that are without is now to seek as a community of families and singles and individuals and children and older people together as in their camaraderie and their covenant commitment to each other to help one another in calling down the aid of the Spirit to display the worth of Christ. And we need each other for that because we're going to be attacked by tribulation and afflictions and difficulties and challenges, and we need to be able to speak words of grace to one another. This wisdom that we're to display, Paul says, redeeming the time. Now, the word is actually used, redeeming, for the redemption of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. It's the same word. It means to ransom, means to buy back. It comes from a root word that means to go to market. So in the context of what Paul is saying here, we could say, as the famous retailer is called, best buy, best value. You know, best value is when you want to get the most out of your dollar with whatever you're purchasing so that it in every way is the best value. All the properties and qualities that go in to make best value, that's what this word means. So walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Going to market, best buy, making the best of every opportunity. Now, again, that's why prayer is so necessary. Now, look at Ephesians 3 again. These two books are very closely paralleled. And we'll see where Paul will speak about the wisdom of God and its purpose as it relates to redemption. So if we redeem the time, we've got to remember that our time has been purchased by Jesus so that we would walk in a certain way, pleasing God by the Spirit's power of grace, so that something is being displayed about God's wisdom. And so Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says, when he's talking about his apostleship, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent." All right, this mystery and the fellowship of it, it's Christ, not only among the Jewish people, but among the nations. The called out among the nations, it's a mystery, as we learn in Colossians 1, in the fact that it was not yet revealed. Not that we'll never figure this out. It was a mystery in ages past, but now it's been revealed that Jesus is the hope of glory among the people of God out of all nations, all color groups, all nationalities. That's the intent. And this is the intent of now making this mystery known through the apostleship of Paul's preaching. Verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, those are the same people groups, angel groups, I'll call them, in Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. But here it concludes both good and bad. Angels good, angels bad. Powers good, powers bad. Both. So, that now unto these principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The word by is dia instrumentality, which means this. God's purpose now in the church, with all these people groups called out under the Lordship of Christ, is to make known His wisdom through the church, through it. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, and display the wisdom of God in Christ through the church, first of all, in the way that a Jew and a Gentile relates, or black and a white, or person on that side of the tracks and this side of the tracks, both in Christ. Or in James 1, let the poor brother rejoice in that he's exalted, and the rich in that he's made low. The rich man, the poor man. Whatever the background, having come to Christ, now in the same church, in the same body, we're all now walking together. All distinctions have been laid aside. All the animosities that separated us and the people groups in Christ, gone. The middle wall of partition has been broken between Jew and Gentile. They hated one another. Whatever the distinction, whatever the barrier in Christ that you may have with any other people group in Christ, gone. And now together, plural, we're to walk and display the wisdom of God. That's what Paul will unpack in the rest of Ephesians. That's what he's really been unpacking in Colossians 3 through our relationships, putting off the old and putting on the new. So it's being displayed here to heavenly places as the angels view the wisdom of God in the church, but then among the world as they see our love one to another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have a KJV Bible or ESV, whatever. Because you wear a tie on Sunday, or because you go into a church building and you exit the building on Sunday. You go to Bible study Wednesday nights. Know that you have love one to another. Now remember, just staying on track here, Paul has been declared by Epaphras in Colossians 1:8, their love in the Spirit. I'm praying that you keep it up, because love identifies you with the Savior. And the sacrifices that love demands is going to display to a lost world. You belong to me. I mean, anybody can carry a Bible. But to be empowered by the Holy Spirit is different. So the church, the intent of Paul's apostleship and making everybody in the church see the mystery of all of us coming together, is so that we will walk in wisdom toward those who are without, to the heavenly places and to men, and display this wisdom. And in verse 11, the second thing, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God didn't think this up yesterday. It's been His purpose. If you have been called out of darkness into the light of Christ, and you've trusted Him, it's been His singled out purpose for you for ages and ages and millennia, forever, in the mind and purpose of God. Forever, He's had you on His mind. Forever, He's thought, you're mine. I'm going to bring you into my light. Forever, He's thought, I'm going to use that person as they trust me to display my wisdom through Christ. It's an eternal purpose. It's in Christ Jesus. That's why in the same book we find Ephesians 1:4, what? According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, when you get to the foundation of the world, when you go beyond that, you just go forever and ever and ever. So God's saying, before that, I marked you out. That's forever. I can't even get there in my mind. He determined to love people. He chose them in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us for that purpose, to adopt us into the family according to His eternal purpose in Christ, and that we would be then used in an assembly to walk together in wisdom by love, loving God, loving Jesus, loving one another. And in doing so, we would display God's redemptive purpose in our lives. We would speak redemptively and learn how to better do that. We would grow in His redeeming grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And we would understand that the purpose of redemption is to display this wisdom. Now, in our study of Colossians, we noted in the Old Testament, connecting God's redemptive purpose there with the New Testament, that even Israel was called for this purpose. He said, you're my special people. I chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I chose you not because you're the greatest of all nations. In fact, you're the fewer. And not even for that reason. Because I loved you and I loved your fathers and I swear to them. Therefore, I've redeemed you from Egypt. I've called you unto myself. You're mine. Here's your purpose. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. To whom? Those without of Israel. Those out of the nation in the Old Testament. Those out of the kingdom and church in the New Testament. Similar purposes of redemption. And Paul calls it to account in verse 11. It's an eternal purpose. He purposed it in Christ. And he's carrying out that purpose. To know that is then to be ready to walk in wisdom and to make the most of opportunity, not to accumulate and to amass earthly wealth. If it comes, fine. Use it. That's not your purpose, church. Not to dig deep roots in the world and in the earth, but to be like Abraham, a sojourner, a pilgrim in the earth. Our citizenship is not here. So when we think of that kingdom-minded mindset and we seek that, then we're looking for every opportunity for the Spirit's work in our life to be displayed. Again, it's not a matter of saying, okay, I'll start displaying it. We go back to the Spirit. We go back to prayer. We ask God, Lord, give us the Spirit. Give us His power. Give us this joy. Give us endurance. Bless us to hope more so we can display You and double our joy in the joy of making Christ known. And so it's eternal, it's in Christ, it's our redemptive purpose, and that's the word Paul uses, redeeming the time, making the most of the time. And then in verse 12, Paul says of Ephesians 3, he's still talking about making this wisdom known in the church, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, by faith in Christ. Boldness, access, and then confidence is the same as having hope in Him. We have a confident expectation in Christ. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then Paul goes into the prayer that we mentioned this morning. So we trust God's wisdom in redemption, calling us out of darkness. We trust His wisdom in the church and want to display that. And then Paul now is going to turn to the church and say, will you trust His wisdom in my tribulations and in yours? Will you trust God in your tribulations? That's really where it gets challenging, isn't it? I'm pressed down. I'm hurting. I'm having great difficulty. And Paul says, my tribulations is your glory. So he's calling now the church to see that God's wisdom is displayed in our sufferings as a body. If we're to walk together in wisdom, we have to walk together when one suffers, one doesn't, one rejoices. One is not rejoicing in that outward kind of promotion that Paul would talk about. When we walk together, we're thinking about one another. We're not just thinking, what have I got to do today? Where do I need to be after church today? Where do I need to go? It's like, I'm here for the hearing of the Word of God. I'm here to be a part of the body, walking in wisdom together, so we walk together with those that are without. Who's hurting in our congregation? Who needs help? Who needs a word? Who needs admonition, encouragement, exhortation daily, the Bible says? Who's in a tribulation that I can encourage and say, will you trust God with your tribulation? Will you trust the wisdom of God that through this, He's not against you, He's for you? And there's something at the end of it all that'll be glorious. And you'll see that God is constructing the best possible way and means to bring you to a deeper, deeper walk with Him through the tribulations He brings you through. When the world and those that are without see the community of the church binding together, loving one another, serving themselves and those without, it becomes like salt. And like light, it displays something that the world doesn't know. The world knows when people act like they act. They know what it means to be part of the earth and what it means to be wise and to seek the things of the world, as the Gentiles seek, Jesus would say. But they don't know the love of Christ. They've not had the Spirit yet to see it. They don't know the inward power of the love of God being shed out in their hearts. They don't know the supremacy of Jesus over money. They don't know the supremacy of Jesus over possessions. They don't know His supremacy over earthly-minded things. But you do. And so, when we pray this prayer, and when we use words of grace and hear they're in action more than they're spoken, then we're seeking to walk in wisdom. It's our aim. It's not just sort of a, hey, you know, I think maybe this would be a kind of good thing to tack onto my life. I'm really busy, so I'll tack. No, it's our walk. It's our desire. It's our redemptive purpose to display Christ by inside Spirit dwelling to the outside and making Him known. Do you understand your purpose in Christ? And are you looking for opportunities to maximize that purpose by the people around you, at work, in family, and in the community of the church? And then lastly, we see words of grace in our speech. In our speech. And then Paul just gets right to talking about the words we say to one another. Now, he's been talking a lot about this throughout our study, and we've noted it throughout chapter 3. A lot of our conflict is expressed in our words. And so here he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Every man. Grace. Gracious words. In fact, in Luke 4, about the 22nd verse, they noted that Jesus was a man of gracious words. His words were so gracious. It's not that He didn't say the things that needed to be said. It's not that He wasn't direct when He needed to be direct. It's just that His words were always, well, gracious. They were always designed to help the need of the moment. They were always on time, the right moment. You say, well, you would expect that. Surely He was wholly harmless and perfect. But you see, this same God-man is the man in you. And Jesus said, I'll send another comforter, Allah, another of the exact same kind, the Spirit of God Himself to dwell in you, to empower you, so that you call on Him for the help you need to be the kind of person that can speak gracious words, growing in this wisdom, growing in speech, always with grace. It doesn't mean everything you say has to overlook sin, overlook problems, because grace addresses sin. How does God deal with you in His grace? Well, I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that. This person's been going down a crooked path ever since I called them, went back to the mud. I'm just going to act like I didn't see it. No, in His grace, He comes. In His grace, the shepherd finds. In His grace, the shepherd chastens. In His grace, the shepherd deals with the wandering sheep. But it's grace because it draws. Oh, how much of the time does a church need to be obedient in being gracious to wayward sinners in the way they deal with them? Graciously, in the way God says to deal graciously, because our Father chastens in the same manner. So Jesus' words were gracious, but that didn't mean He just never addressed problems and conflict. There's conflict in the home, conflict in the marriage. But if we are seeking by the help of the Spirit to let our speech be always with grace, then that means it'll be grace that meets the need of the moment. Ephesians 4:25, you remember, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use or the need of edifying." Use means the need of the moment. Edifying means to build up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So if your words are always with grace, or you're seeking to speak gracious words, then you're speaking or you're wanting to edify a person in a way that you're asking God to help you to speak the right words for the need of the moment. Ministering grace. What kind of grace is needed? What kind of grace do we need from one another? Well, there may be somebody without that needs converting grace. They need conversion. What would you speak to them if you met such a person who'd come to rock bottom? It's as if God has been preparing them, and there you are. They ask you a question. You get the opportunity. Now, the grace that needs to be ministered at the moment is converting grace about the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. But what about justifying grace? That is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. For the legalist that keeps resting in themselves and has no peace because they're following and resting in their own self-righteousness, they need to know about justifying grace. What would you say to that person? Or the person that doubts that they even have any righteousness. They're so downcast, depressed, and they feel so overwhelmed with sin, they don't know which way to look. And you want to talk to them of justifying grace. Would you know what to say? Say, brother, oh, it's not your works that save you. Quit looking to yourself and look to Christ. What would you say to edify? And then there's sanctifying grace. There's that wayward sheep that needs sanctifying grace to be ministered, to draw them back and to correct them and to rebuke them and to exhort them. Are you ready to do that work? Let your speech be always with grace, the need of the moment. I guess you could say you're a minister of grace, a minister of grace. So there's sanctifying grace. We need to encourage someone on to godliness and further bearing of good fruit, encouraging and exhorting. Then there's preserving and persevering grace. Somebody feels like quitting. Say, God will hold you. God will sustain you. He upholds His own with the right hand of His righteousness. And you lift them and you strengthen them by the promise of God's preserving grace that He will not let you go. He will not allow your faith to be snuffed out by the devil. You're kept by the power of God through faith. How encouraging that is to minister grace. How joyful it is to be on the receiving end and on the giving end of that grace as we let our speech always be with grace. And that's what it means to be seasoned with salt. You know, you have to really know how to season with salt. You know, you can do like me and just start throwing it everywhere and you get too much, you get too little, doesn't work. Salt is a spice that just the right amount does the trick. You can way overdo it, and sometimes you leave it bland if you don't put enough. Salt has many functions. There are proteins that are salt-soluble that can bind meat together and all kinds of things. The point is the right amount. Oh, how hard that is, how challenging. But when we're looking to redeem the time, and we're watching in prayer, and we're looking for reasons to pray, we notice someone doubting, downcast. We notice here's a person who may need a word of grace. And so you ask the same Spirit, the empowerment. Say, as this word's been dwelling in me richly, verse 16, now we're teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. As the word keeps coming in, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the right words to say based on the need, what is happening. What may they need to hear? Now, I warn you, there'll be times where you have to look back and say, that wasn't just the right word at the right time, but God helped me to keep pressing on, to say and minister grace to one another. What about glorifying grace? It says at the end, God's promised He's going to raise you out of the grave. Your body's breaking down. You're getting old. You don't know what's going to work next when you wake up. God has promised glorifying grace. He's going to raise your bodies incorruptible at the last day. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that remain shall not go first, but those that rise out of the graves will go first. We'll be called up in the air to meet Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort yourselves with these words. So words of grace that we speak are words designed to minister, to help, to exhort, to rebuke, to correct, and to encourage. And they need to be seasoned with salt. Just the right amount. For what purpose? That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And that's the point, right? The same answer doesn't work for every situation. The same answer doesn't always work for every person. If you're just going to get out the doctrines of grace to answer every man, you're going to miss it. Probably most of the time. See? There's more to be learned. There's more to take in. There's more for us to know on how to minister gracious words. How much of the time, husbands, are your words gracious to your wife? Words that may need to be said. Wives, how often are your words gracious, seasoned with salt? Are you growing in that? Children, how much of the time are your words gracious with honor to your parents in the workplace and wherever we are? You see, what's undergirding everything we've said today, beginning with what Paul inserted right there strategically, be persistent in prayer, because the very power that we need to do any of this is not found in your will. It's not found in your determination. It's not even found in your obedience. Now, the Bible says obey, so that means we should be determined and willing to do so. But it means the prayer in all of these ways that we speak and minister is to call down the help so that our obedience comes from faith, our words are coming from trust, our walk is coming from hope, and we're learning better how to answer as a community and as people of God. Let's pray.